I'd like to draw our attention this morning to a concept that God wants us to take to heart. And that is that you and I may have enough faith, enough godliness, and enough holiness to live during the days of sunshine, the days of peace, the days of prosperity, the days of comfort. But God talks about the evil day, not an evil day, but the evil day. And he warns us that we need to take up the whole armor of God so we can withstand in the evil day. Most of us are faithful today, but if we were in prison tomorrow and we were told, if you do not renounce Jesus Christ, you will spend the rest of your life in prison, or you will spend the rest of your life, which is just a few days before we put you to death. That would be an evil day. And as we sit here in the pew this morning, I think most of us would think to ourselves, well, I can handle that. Peter thought that. Peter thought that when the Lord warned him that he didn't have enough yet to handle his evil day, Peter argued with him. And so when everything that can go wrong goes wrong, do we prepare for that day? You know, cities often will, when they're building their new structures, factor in a 100-year flood and a 500-year flood, an evil day, because they understand that what will stand and what will be fine in a normal, cloudless, beautiful, sunny day may not be able to withstand the forces of a flood or a hurricane or an earthquake. And so they build for the evil day. God wants you and I to be prepared for the worst case scenario. His promise that we will never be tempted above what we're able to bear is directly tied to our putting on the whole armor of God so we can withstand in the evil day. We see example after example in the Old Testament of men and women who had enough faith and enough conviction and enough commitment to remain faithful to God until that evil day came, and then they fell. Solomon would be a classic example of that. Solomon had enough wisdom and enough faith and enough love of the Lord. He'd actually spoken to God. He'd seen God come down in a cloud to fill the temple he had built. And yet he was not ready for the evil day that came when his wives took away his heart. And so the question that we all want to ask ourselves this morning as this lesson proceeds is, have we taken up the whole armor of God? Like the seven things that we add to our faith, there are specific pieces of armor, shod in your feet, the breastplate, the sword. These are things that God wants us to take care of. You know, car engineers spend millions of dollars each year to get a good crash test rating. I was looking this morning because I wanted to make this point. Do you know that some of those crash dummies cost $500,000? They cost $500,000 because they're filled with sensors so that the people can figure out where are these forces coming from and how can we avert that. That's where the airbags came from. That's where the collapsible steering column came from. That's where the idea of the engine collapsing under to take away the force so it doesn't go up into the cabin. There's all kinds of things that cars and manufacturers have done to prepare for the evil day. And so these tests have resulted in some wonderful things. But you know something, brethren? It's all for nothing if you don't put your seatbelt on. They have gone through everything, just like God has. God has factored in everything. We're not talking about $500,000 here. We're talking about the blood of his son. God has crafted the gospel to prepare us. But when Paul will later say, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places, maybe we better reevaluate whether we have our seatbelt on, whether we better reevaluate whether we could handle it. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan has asked to have you that he can sift you like wheat. And that's very similar to what Satan and God in discussing Job. Satan said, you send him an evil day and he'll curse you in your face. And so God said, all right, give him an evil day. So everything that they do to prepare for the evil day won't make any difference. If you don't have your seatbelt on and that truck is coming across the line and it's going to hit you head on, all of the wonderful features that could have saved your life, they won't work because you weren't prepared. And so when you get in the car this morning or this afternoon, maybe I'll preach a little long, are you going to put your seatbelt on? And from now on, when you put your seatbelt on, make that a little parable. I'm putting the seatbelt on to prepare for the evil day. How about spiritually? So when we talk about the evil day, some people are prepared and they succeed. Now, Jesus relates it to hearing his words, but the principle is exactly the same. There's an evil day coming. Verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Somebody prepared for the evil day. Floods come. Tornadoes come. Hurricanes come. When they come, people who prepared for them are going to weather it. And so Jesus points out to us that this day is going to come. Now you can relate this to the second coming when Jesus comes back, when everything is going to be shaken. You remember how the Hebrew writer put it? And only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. And those are the people who have prepared for that day. So when the sun is shining, everybody's house stands. When we're in the middle of prosperity, when Christianity doesn't cost anything, when we can be Christians at relatively little cost or difficulty, that's a sunny day. We can all stand on that kind of a day. But when the evil day comes, it won't fall, or Jesus said, it will fall. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. If you don't put on the whole armor of God, if you don't take the time to carefully consider what those points are, how we put on the preparation of the gospel, how we use our shield of faith, how we utilize the sword of the Spirit, if we haven't thought about that, when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blow and beat on the house, will our house stand or will it fall? Have we purchased a car and put on our seatbelt knowing that an evil day could come? Today could be the day when somebody crosses that line, when somebody misses that stop sign. Do we have or have we made preparations? And I know that that's a small, silly illustration, but it makes a point because we can lose our lives just like we can lose our souls. So here's God's counsel. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So the fact that we're still standing doesn't mean anything unless you've gone through an evil day. Unless we've actually passed through and now stand approved. Paul talked about this. Tribulation works patience. Patience Approvedness, which means you've passed the test. Approvedness, hope. And hope will not put to shame. This individual, Paul went through, how many evil days did Paul go through? How many evil days did Peter go through after Pentecost and withheld and stood firm? How many evil days do we see in the lives of God's people? We live in a very unusual time as far as Christianity is concerned. We don't have very many evil days, especially from our faith. I've heard this prayer for years. You have too. We thank you, Father, that we can serve you without fear of persecution. And I hope that that continues. But it leaves us with some doubt because we've never faced an evil day. And should that evil day come, I think about Jesus telling the Jews, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until God destroyed them, first the flood, then Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall it be in this generation. Every nation that falls has an evil day before it falls. A day when there's no more food, a day when there's no more safety, a day when there's no more opportunities to enjoy this life, a day when, as God called it, the curse, where you're in doubt of your life and you're not happy in any way. If we want to withstand the evil day, and you know something, brethren, I've known people and you've known people who've never had an evil day. But that doesn't mean they're not coming. And it doesn't mean that we can just relax. You know, Peter's evil day was very interesting. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Don't you find that curious? That Jesus would reveal that to us? Just like when God and Satan are having a conversation in heaven about Job. And it gives us an insight. And it helps us to understand what we just saw. Our wrestling is against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, from time to time, you get to see that. During the time of demon possession, we got to see firsthand how Satan can use his servants for an evil day. You remember Jesus saying, a man, his demon is cast out, and the demon comes back, and he finds the house swept and garnished, and he gets seven more demons, and he comes in. What's the Lord trying to teach us there? He's trying to teach us to get ready for the evil day. Satan has asked for you. Brethren, has he ever asked for me? Has he ever asked for you? I have prayed for you. Remember, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Here's a good example of that. Your faith should not fail. And when you have turned again, see, he knows he's going to fall. Strengthen your brethren. Now, don't you think Peter might have evaluated what the Lord said here and said, I'm not going? If I'm going to die three times, I'm going to cut off my hand. I'm going to cut off my foot. I'm going to pluck out my eye. I'm not going to be there. I want to be there with all my heart. But if I'm going to deny him three times, then I need to be out of there. So this is a terrible indictment of Peter. He'd been warned, but he didn't listen. He ignored Jesus' warning. Didn't cut off his hand or his eye or pluck out his eye. Peter sat outside in the courtyard. He shouldn't have been there. It's like the guy who has a problem with lust and says, oh, I think I'll just get real close to this. I'm going to watch this television program, but when it gets bad, I'm going to turn the channel. That's an evil day. And you need to flee. Flee fornication. Flee sin. Flee idolatry. Peter sat outside in the courtyard as a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't need to be there to hear that. But look at verse 70. He denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath. He swore to God. I swear to the God of heaven, I don't know this man. Was that not enough? Don't you think your tail would be between your legs and you'd get out of there then? But he doesn't. A little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you. There must have been a Galilean accent or something along that line. Verse 74, he began to curse. Now he's using four-letter words. And to swear. He's still swearing by the God of heaven. I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. Now, Matthew doesn't record it, but one of the authors says Jesus looked upon him. And Peter saw it. He went out and wept bitterly. And he did the same here. But that didn't need to happen. Peter had been warned. You know, brethren, when we get, before we've been a Christian very long, we get the understanding of where our problems and weaknesses are, and we start getting the armor of God on, and we know where we shouldn't be. And we know what we don't need to be around. And we know when we should get away from something before it leads to something that we don't want. Let's just quickly look at Job's evil day. Satan determined method to destroy man is an evil day. This is his philosophy. We see it throughout the New Testament. He believes, and rightfully so, that if you can put enough strain and burden and agony and sorrow on somebody, they'll give up. Does Job God fear? Does Job fear God for naught? But if you take all that away, if you give him an evil day where he doesn't have anything anymore from you, he will curse you. So in a single day, Job lost all of his possessions and all of his children. Now, put yourself in Job's shoes for a minute. You think you could handle that? Do you think that you and I would be able to just get up the next day and wash our face and come to worship and say, the Lord gave, the Lord took away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and then just move on beyond it? Not a misstep at all. Well, Satan comes back with a second evil day. This time he takes away his health. And he takes away his wife's support. Curse God and die. So now Job is really alone. And we find out in chapter 29 and 30 that all of his friends, even the people who he said I would have scorned, are now looking down, spitting on me, and treating me like dirt. But then Satan found a way to shake him to the core. His three friends arrive, and I put friends in parenthesis, or excuse me, in exclamation, whatever you call them. it's fun to get old. On the second, or excuse me, the third evil day, the friends who were not friends began to torment him with lies and half-truths. They were false teachers. And that's how God addresses them at the end. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. These people were false teachers. They were undermining his faith. And we see his mind torn with doubt and questions that weren't there during the time when it occurred, but they came later because he couldn't have been prepared for something like this. It's brutal when your own friends turn against you. It's brutal when Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Because Jesus knew, and he was telling us, you need to be prepared for this. Your father or mother or husband or wife or children could bring you an evil day. It's me or the Lord. He swayed. He cracked. But he withstood. He was a fortified bridge. He continued to stand. So, we need to recognize this. You know, there's the reason I put panoply in here, I know we don't use it very much, but it's in one of the songs that we see, Soldiers of Christ Arise, and it talks about the panoply of God. The Greek word panoply, pan, means all, and the opli is armor. So put on all of the armor. That's what the panoply is putting on the all of the armor. It's expensive. It's not cheap. Our King has provided it for us. But it's not easy. We must give diligence to put it on. And I don't know if you've done it or not. You know, I don't know if you've ever read about basic training, but when kids enlist in the Army and or the Navy or any branch of the service and they take them in for basic training, they prepare them for the evil day. And from everything I've read, it is a miserable experience, but well needed in order to prepare them. It takes diligence to gird your waist with truth, to put on the breastplate and to know how to use it, to shod your feet, to take up the shield, the helmet, and the sword. Have you? Have I? Do we have it? Do we know what it is? Have we put it on with care? We're not going to withstand in the evil day if we don't take the time to figure these things out. And so when we talk about girding your waist with truth, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In the Old Testament, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it. It also says, because they received not the love of the truth, they believed a lie, and they will all be condemned because they didn't love the truth. Do we love the truth? The truth so important to us that if we tell a half-truth, we agonize over it, and we go back to the person and say, you know, I really didn't speak. I need to tell you the truth. Putting on the truth. Righteousness. Preparation in the gospel. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. There's going to be evil days in doctrine. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We've seen it sweeping the country. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage, AD 70, and all sorts of plethora of false teaching coming out of the liberal churches, coming out of the denominations, sweeping, and just, what is it doing? It's beating on the house, it's floods, it's raining. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Pay the price to get the knowledge. Read your Bible every day. You're not putting on the whole armor of God if you don't have a program where you are imbibing and deeply involved in the Scriptures. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. If we have the armor of God on, we're going to withstand this. But then there's other things. There's evil days in life where things happen. Persecutions, bereavement, lust of the flesh, eyes in life, the false teaching, the false brethren, the suffering, financial setbacks, covetousness. We could go on and on and on because there's just so many of them. And Satan knows how to wield them. Satan is a roaring lion seeking who may devour, and we are not battling against flesh. We are battling against a spiritual host of wickedness, so we're dealing with individuals who know how to use our weaknesses against us. And we're dealing with someone, God, who has given us the tools so that when they do that, we can successfully get through it. But we have to prepare, just like you have to put your seatbelt on. People can spend hundreds of millions of dollars to make your car the most safe car that you could drive in. And there's a list of them. I went through them, and mine's on it, lo and behold. But does it matter if you don't put your seatbelt on? Evil days. Eve's, when she saw the tree differently than God had revealed it, she was totally unprepared. Cain's evil day happened to him while in worship. David's came while standing on the wall looking out over the city and glancing down into someone else's courtyard. Peter's came when he was still trying to be as close as possible to the Lord. Moses' evil day came in the midst of performing a miracle for Israel when he struck the rock out of anger and lost his ability to go into the promised land. Solomon's, I spoke of earlier, Balaam's. Balaam was a faithful servant of God until Balak came along and tempted him, and he fell. We could go on. Matter of fact, we could go on and on and on and on. The scriptures are full of these kinds of things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, don't lust after evil things like they did. Don't murmur like they did. Don't fall down and be an idol worshiper like they did. The evil day, it comes. So many of us lulled in a sense of security. I mean, let's face it, this has been a good year. Maybe last year was a good year. Yeah, COVID was a little bit of an issue, but you know, it didn't really bother us very much compared to some people. We're kind of lulled. I'm pretty strong. I've never fallen. I'm ready. But we don't know what's over the horizon. Basic training, as I said earlier, they're given weapons and army, the best that money can buy. And they're trained for the rigor of war. You know, children are fascinated with that. A little kid runs around, he's got his little six guns on, or he's got his army helmet on, but it's plastic. He's got his pistol, but doesn't have any bullets. He's ready for war. But if an evil day came, he'd go down, because he doesn't have anything except an illusion. And so that's the question. What about us? Doesn't take long to gain enough of the armor to have the inferior weapons of a child. We have them all, but we don't know what to do with them. In a battle, we wouldn't know what to do. Everyone may admire the lifelike plastic shield painted with beautiful colors that I'm holding, because uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice. They've got their shield. They've got their plastic sword. But when the evil day of battle comes, we're going to regret the lack of effort in making a shield that works. You can't quench the fiery darts of the evil one with a plastic shield. And you can't do battle with the sword of the Spirit if it's just a plastic or wooden sword. These weapons have to be wielded. We see Jesus' evil day when he's in the wilderness and Satan comes after he hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And Satan comes down with his weapons of warfare, which are the false quoting of Scripture. What he did to Eve in the garden is exactly what he did to Jesus. But Jesus handled it differently from Eve because he had the weapons. Satan said, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. And it was done. The fiery dart came. He quenched it. And he took his sword. And he stopped it. And the same with the second and the third. And when the devil could see that that evil day had failed, it says he departed for him until a more opportune season. So he kept at it. But Jesus always handled it. So will we stand in the evil day, having girded your waist with truth? Having put on, how do you gird your waist with truth? I know girding, he's talking about the belt that they would put on, that they could have their sword on, and that would keep their garments from tripping them up while they're battling. Do we know how to do that with truth? This breastplate of righteousness, as I said, a plastic breastplate looks beautiful. And everyone who sees, oh, that man, he's so righteous. Well, it may not be all that it looks like. We know. Preparation of the gospel. The shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Every time we read the scriptures, we're bolstering our shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation, the joy of salvation. These all died in faith. Not having received the promises, but having greeted them and embraced them and confessing, I don't belong here. This world is not my home. Once that becomes your fixed conviction, Satan can't really, by taking anything away from you in this life, hurt you very badly. So are we prepared? Are we strong in the Lord and in the strength or power of His might? Have we put on the whole armor of God so we can stand against, first of all, the wiles of the devil and then the evil day? And I suspect they're probably talking about the same thing. The wiles of the devil bring evil days. Verse 12 is a very fascinating passage. You know, as you go through the scriptures, you start to realize that this battle between good and evil seems to extend all the way back before the beginning. Now, there's some question as to whether Satan became evil when he tempted Eve or whether he was already evil. We don't know that. But we know from the moment of that temptation of Eve, there was a battle. And Jesus, or God, described it. It's interesting that God couldn't just destroy Satan at the moment, and I don't have an answer for why. I don't understand why God didn't just do to him what he did to those angels that sinned and were immediately cast down to chains of darkness, but he didn't. And then from that time onward, we see the demons, we see the idols, we see the Satan working in this way and that way, and we find out we're in the middle of a battle between good and evil that extends beyond this life into the other realm. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and chief of which, in verse 11, is the devil himself. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Because when it comes, it's too late. You can't get ready when it's upon you. You have to prepare. You can't put your seatbelt on when you see that car coming up over the horizon in your lane. You can't get it on then. It has to be on. And we need to give some careful thought to this. Are we reading our Bibles? Are we attending all the services? Are we learning how to pray all the time? And in our needs, we're able, like that song says, that when we sing about temptation and going to God in prayer, the sweet hour of prayer where we are able to do those things, cast on Him our cares. As we conclude our lesson this morning, we conclude it with a question. Are we ready for the evil day? If the Lord were to return right now, would it be an evil day or a good day? It's going to be an evil day if you're not ready. If you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not a faithful Christian, you will not withstand what for all faithful Christians is going to be a good day, but for you it's going to be an evil day and you will not be able to stand. But even prior to that, we have to be ready. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this morning, we all have an opportunity to carefully look at our lives, to think for just a few moments about the armor of God and to think about whether I need to get my shield a little bit more solid and my sword a little sharper and my ability to wield it a little better. If you'd like to make your life right with God in any way this morning, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing the song of invitation.